to the book of James today, if you got your Bible. Next week we start 1 Peter, so if you want to read ahead. James chapter 5, right in the middle of the last chapter. We start today in verse 13. Today talks about prayer primarily, the topic of prayer. Remember James's nickname? Anybody remember? Old Camel Knees. He was such a man of prayer that his knees had large, thick calluses on them. And so they looked like the knees of a camel. And so James definitely practiced what he preached when it came to prayer. And if you've been through with us as we've gone through the book, we've seen the prayer brought up two or three different times. The theme of the book is spiritual maturity. And so this section speaks to the fact, I think, that if we're spiritually mature Christians, we're going to understand the importance and the power of prayer. So let's read a little bit. James 5, verse 13. He starts by saying, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Lord, thanks for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit right in here in our midst, Lord, guiding us and directing us and giving us understanding. And Lord, I pray you'd soften our hearts and that we would recognize how great you are and how much you love us and how much you desire intimacy with us and for us to commune with you. And so, Lord, help us to see your wonderful nature through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we read there in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering?" He's not talking about physical suffering there. He talks about that in the next verse on down. Suffering here, he's talking about, is an affliction of some kind, a weight, or a burden that's pressing down on your emotions. So typically, this kind of suffering is a result of external circumstances that come into our lives. Maybe a loved one's been lost, or we're experiencing persecution, or we're dealing with relationship issues, or we're experiencing spiritual warfare. By the way, just a little aside, and just jumps in my mind. Remember, I don't remember when, Joe Wynn's family had the boy who committed suicide, and remember that, however long that's been? They're still really struggling. I was talking to one of them this week, and it's really hard for them. No, don't forget to pray. That's what he's talking about, this suffering. He's talking about that kind of emotional pressure that we all deal with at times. Here, let's pray for him right now, okay? Lord, we lift up before you Barbie and Don and Ryan and Hannah and Joe and Trish and Thane and Aaron and the whole family. God, we thank you that you love them. We thank you that they know you, and we pray your comfort for them, Lord. We pray your strength. We pray that they would see you in the midst of their grief and their sadness. And Lord, you turn that, all that, you turn that to joy. And Lord, we pray you just bless them today, God. Draw them close to your heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the kind of suffering he's talking about there, okay? So when these kind of external circumstances, they affect us in such a way that we suffer emotionally. And then what he's always saying is that when that kind of stuff happens to you, that we should pray. The first thing we should do is pray. By the way, in the grammar here, in the Greek, it is an imperative, so it's not an option for believers. It's a command, and the tense speaks to the fact that it's be a continual, repetitive action. So we're commanded to constantly, repetitively, continually, if you will, pray to the Lord. Just like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, remember? Pray without ceasing. That's the kind of thing. Prayer is an exercise, isn't it? And like most exercises, our flesh doesn't like it. Prayer is an exercise. And so he's calling us to be prayerful people. But we recognize prayer changes things. So if you're afflicted, we're to pray. But we're not just to pray when things are going are challenging or when we're suffering. We're also pray when we're cheerful. It says there in the middle of 13, if is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. So we don't just pray when things are hard. We also pray when things are great. And this pray, the phrase there, sing psalms, just means to worship the Lord. That's all it means. Isn't it wonderful to praise him? You know, you're going throughout your day, whatever it is. You know, I love the night. And so, you know, you might get up in the morning and sit out with a cup of coffee on your deck and look and just hear the birds and all that. And you just praise him for the fact that you can hear and praise him for the fact that you can see the sun come up. And I just love the stillness of the night just to praise him. You know, and you're driving along, even when you're stuck in traffic or you're out in the country and you just praise him and you see the farm animals and you praise him for the pig that you're going to eat. That pig, I'm going to eat that pig one of these days. I praise you, God, for that pig. I'm baking. I'm having it soon. Thank you, Lord, for that. So just to have an attitude of prayer. Remember Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi and they got beaten and thrown into stocks in the dungeon there? You know, when they were beaten, their backs would have been literally laid wide open. And when it says a stocks, don't think of stocks that are like this, you know, where you put your arms in, your head in, kind of like these. The stocks, they had a post in the middle of the dungeon, and they would have spread their legs wide open, and then they would have tied their hands to the post in the middle, so they'd have been like this with their arms tied. So now their back's laid open, and that's what they, when it talks about that in Philippi, that's what the guys would have been in that situation. Remember what they were doing in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that affliction? Remember? Let me read it to you. It says, Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, what would you be doing if you were there? Griping? Moaning? If you're praying, you're saying, God, this ain't fair. This ain't right. Get me out of here and now. If you love me. What are these guys doing? They're praising God in the midst of the situation. I think part of why they could do that, if not mostly why they could do that, is they had their eyes on Christ. They knew God was in control. And God put them there for a reason. And remember the result? After they're praising and singing to God, then the chains are loosed and the other prisoners are set free in their heart, spiritually, right? So they're praising and singing to God in spite of their situation. So what he's saying there in verse 13, I think, is whatever our emotional condition is, involve God in it. Things are going well, involve God in that. If things aren't going so well, let's involve God in that. 14, then, is anyone among you sick? The word sick there, and then on down in verse 15, if you see, it carries the idea of someone who's without strength, who's feeble or even diseased. It's the exact same word in Acts 9 for Dorcas, remember, who died. And then the same word in John 5 of the guy who was a paralytic for 38 years. And the same word for Lazarus before he died. It's the exact same word. And we all know what happened to Lazarus. He died. And so this is the kind of sickness that he's talking about. It's a serious illness, not just someone with a cough or someone with the sniffles, although we should pray there too. But this specifically is talking about someone who's maybe bedridden or someone who might even be as far as on their deathbed. And there are a few things that we see here as we work our way through 14. Is anyone among you sick? The first thing he's there to do is to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them in the middle of 14. So when a person's experiencing this kind of illness, there's a call for the elder of the church to come and pray. The word elder simply means literally one who is older in the faith. Now, in our vernacular, we use the word pastor. We use the word shepherd. We do use the word elder or bishop, maybe, kind of word like that, or just church leader. That's the kind of word. But notice carefully in 14, the sick person is to call the elders. You see that? Because there's been situations that come up, people get frustrated and say, why didn't you come see me when I was sick? Why didn't you come to the hospital or whatever? But I might not have even known you were this kind of sick. It says there in 14, let him call for the elders of the church. The Bible says that you're supposed to call me. The sick person is to call the elders. And oftentimes people just don't want others to know when they're not feeling well. They feel like they're a burden, or they feel like they're, you know, being a nuisance or something like that. But I think it's important that we are willing to humble ourselves and ask for prayer. Also note there in 14 that when you do call, more than one elder is to respond. See the plural there? Call for the elders of the church. And I think that's significant because if one elder came and prayed and you were healed, the potential exists for that person to get pride in his heart and say, yeah, it was my prayer. I did it. And God uses me that way more than he uses other people. So I think that's the plurality of that will protect the elder there. So see, that's the first thing that the sick person is to call for the elders to come. Notice also they're to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Back in those days when they anointed with oil, they poured it out over you. I mean, they let it drip all the way down. Like the Holy Spirit is touching you from head to toe is kind of what it's symbolic of. We have a little vial. I have one in my pocket today. We tend to carry these little vials of oil, if you see it like that. There's nothing special about the oil, although this is scented. we just put a little drop, you know. I tend to put a cross on your forehead. Unless the Lord leads me to drench it all over. Yeah, I guess we could do that too. You wouldn't have any mosquitoes problems for a while. But the power isn't in the oil. And verse 15, if you look down just for a second, it says that the Lord will raise them up. So the oil doesn't raise him up. The prayer of the elder doesn't raise him up. It's the Lord who raises them up. So they're to call, the sick person is to call for the elders to come to pray, and they to anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. And notice then the last thing I noticed through this in 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So it involves faith. So what's the prayer of faith? I think it involves a couple of things. One thing is that they have faith in the Lord and the faith in the Lord's ability to heal. And I think it also is important to recognize the faithfulness of the Lord. Remember, it's not our great faith that brings about healing. It's God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that God's faithful even when we're not faithful. So healing's not about our great faith or our lack of great faith. Because some people, if you pray and they don't get healed, you think, well, what did I do wrong? It's not about that. It's Jesus, the object of our faith, who heals. Now, he might use you as an instrument or a conduit to accomplish through the laying of the hands, the healing, the anointing of oil, and all the prayers. But it's God who heals. And we see that right there in 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The save the sick there isn't talking about save in a salvation sense. It's talking about saving in a physical sense. So should we pray for physical healings? Yeah, absolutely. Does God heal? You bet he does. Today, God heals. Does he heal everyone all the time? No. And the best example I have of this in my mind is remember when Jesus walked in the pool of Bethesda? And I don't remember where it is exactly, but he walked in the pool of Bethesda and there was a multitude of sick people there. There were lame people, paralyzed people, all sorts of different people that were there. And he walks in and he heals one man. Of all those people who were there, Jesus walked in and healed one man. Don't you find it fascinating that Jesus didn't heal every person there? Why did he just heal one? I don't know. But I do know that God heals. God's sovereign. He can choose to heal or not to heal. That's up to him. That's why when we pray for someone, we pray that God would heal them. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever way. But above all, we ask that the Lord's will be done in their life. Because maybe the Lord doesn't want them healed physically. Because he wants to do something deeper spiritually in their life. And I don't recognize that. I just want the person to be my buddy who died of cancer. I didn't want him to be that way. I wanted him healed. But God sees the deeper things. Remember the Apostle Paul? Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, it tells us that he was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things there that were inexpressible. He didn't have words to say what he saw. But just to keep him humble, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, a physical affliction. And Paul prayed for healing. In fact, the Bible says he prayed for healing 3 different times. Did Paul lack faith? Did he pray the prayer of faith? Yes, he did. He didn't lack faith. But God told him, my grace will be sufficient for you right here. God says, my strength will be bigger than your weakness. And that's what God wanted, him to see his reliance, Paul to see the reliance that he had on God. So the prayer of faith ultimately is, thy will be done. Now again, I said in the 15th, at the beginning, the prayer of faith will save the sick. It's talking about raising a person off his sick bed. Notice there's two wills there in that first sentence. They're future tense, and the Lord of faith, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But it doesn't tell us, so they're future tense, but it doesn't tell us how long. Does it mean an instantaneous physical healing? Maybe. Does it say that the healing might take days or even months? Maybe. Will the ultimate healing be when they die and pass from this earth and go to be with the Lord? Is that the ultimate healing? Maybe. It just doesn't tell us. It just says there in 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now, there are some who say, based on this verse and other kind of verses, that no one should ever go see a doctor. That would show a lack of faith, as we read that verse right there. I personally know of a family who let their 10-year-old boy die because of that theology. I met them after the boy died, and the guilt was just incredible in their life. We see it today. People allowing that kind of thing to happen. Some don't believe in immunizations. You realize how bad polio was in the world back in the day, how it affected in society? So people have a lot of extremes when they read 15. Here's my response to that. These are the words of Jesus. You ready? Jesus said, those who are sick have need of a physician. That's what Jesus said. Did you hear it? Those who are sick have need of a physician. Now, if I'm going to follow someone's theology, I'm going to follow his. And if that's his theology, then I can go there. Amen? So those who get way out there on each side of this, you got to be really careful. Jesus' theology is the one we want to follow. So I try not to overthink verse 15. Let's pray the prayer of faith, and let's watch the Lord do his thing. And whatever he decides to do is good. Whatever he decides to do is best. If healing comes through supernatural means, praise the Lord. If healing comes through medicines and the wisdom and skill he gives doctors, praise the Lord. Yeah? Amen to that. Now, the second part of 15, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, that's something that's very controversial among Christians today because he linked sin with sickness. Some say that all illness is because of sin. If you are sick, it's due to a lack of faith or there's sin in your life. Now, it's important, before we address that directly, it's important to step back from that and realize that sickness is absolutely a direct result of sin. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they brought sin into the world. And thus all types of sickness came at that point. So, and there are certain sins that are directly resulting in sickness. Take sexual immorality. If someone's sexually immoral, they could get some sort of disease that way. So there are diseases, there are illnesses that can come through our behavior, through sin. Absolutely. But it isn't always the case that all sickness comes from sin. Job was sick, but he wasn't sick because of a lack of faith. In fact, God said Job was blameless of all the men on the earth. His sickness was due to something spiritual that was going on. Remember the man born blind in John chapter 9? They asked Jesus, who sinned, Lord, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So there are some sicknesses. There are some illnesses that can come under our life because of sin, but not always. The point of the verse here, in the second part of 15, is simply this. If a person has a sickness because of disobedience to the word of God, then there's the time, right there's the time, with the elders there, the anointing of oil there, the prayer of faith that's happening there, there's the time for that person to confess their sin to God. and then be forgiven of that. That's all he's saying there. Yeah, if you've been walking in sin, pray, and God will forgive you, it says right there. He's hanging in there with me. It's a long teaching today. I'm going to be a little bit because the next verse I'm going to land on. See it there, 16? Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectant, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. NIV says the second part, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. Prayer is one of the greatest believers or greatest assets that the believer has. And I think what James is calling for here in verse 16 is for prayer and confession in the body of Christ. For us to walk in that. Another way that you can put that, I think, is that James is asking for prayer and transparency in the body of Christ. He's calling us as believers to be real with each other so that we can pray effectively and powerfully for one another. And I think we can have a hard time with being real with one another. See, I don't want you to really know about my hang-ups and my failures and my sins, and you don't want me to know about yours. See, what I don't want you to know about me, let me say it the other way. I want you to think that I have it all together. I want you to think that I have a perfect marriage. I have perfect children. I never think impure thoughts. I pray without ceasing. I have the whole Bible memorized. And when I have free time, I help get cats out of trees. That's what I want you to think about me. But I really don't like cats. I haven't climbed a tree to get a cat out. Ever. But that's the image I want to portray. The reality is that we're all sinners, saved by grace. The reality is we're going to fail sometimes. We're going to miss sometimes. We are insecure. We are scared. And we're afraid that other people are going to figure that out. But I got news for you. We already know it because you're just like us. We already recognize it because you're just like me. None of us have it all together. We all blow it at times. None of us live up to our full potential that God has for us. That's why we need prayer and accountability. And that's, I think, what he's talking about there in 16. We need to help each other. And prayer and transparency helps us in our weaknesses. It helps keep sin in check. The word confess there as we start 16 is actually a legal term. It means to say the same thing as. The idea being that we're agreeing with God or we're agreeing with the person that we've sinned against that what we did was wrong. It actually means that you have to state to God or to that person that what you did was wrong. See, sometimes I hear people say, and I suppose I'm guilty of it too, you know, I need to apologize. Will you please forgive me? But we never say what we are supposed to apologize for. Confession is actually stating what you did was wrong. See, when God convicts me of a sin, I need to say with God, God, I agree with you. That thought, that action, that attitude was sin. Please forgive me of that. That's confession. So confession is when we agree with God or our brother and sister that a certain thing that we've done is wrong. So when we see 16 again, he says that's what we're supposed to do. Confess our trespasses to one another. Now there's a second part to this. That if a brother and sister comes to you and confesses and asks for your forgiveness, that God says you're supposed to forgive them. You're commanded to forgive them. That you're not supposed to say, well, maybe. Maybe if you keep doing well, if you keep doing it right, if you do what I think you're supposed to do from here on. No, we're commanded to forgive them. And then we're to pray for each other. It says there in 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's very powerful when two people come together with a heart of humility and a heart of confession and then praying for the restoration of the relationship. Once those things happen, then healing occurs. So confession, forgiveness, and prayer brings healing to believers. The second part there of 16 then, it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or the NIV says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But I think this also goes beyond that part where we're talking about each other. I think it also is talking about how we're supposed to confess our sins to one another in the things that we've done against God. It means that we should go to people in the church and admit our failings and admit our weaknesses and admit our sins in the way that we've acted toward God, to be transparent about what's really going on in our lives, knowing that they're going to pray for us in the struggles that we've been having. See, that's powerful and effective. So not only one to another, but also before God, that we're going to confess those kind of things. The word righteous there in the middle of 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, means one who is just, one who is justified. So the verse is speaking of any believer. It's not speaking of a super saint who we might think is perfect. It's not speaking of somebody who we think is this high on the spiritual pole, that I have to go to somebody who's the Pope or Billy Graham or somebody else like that. This is speaking to us. This is speaking to any of us who have given their lives to Christ. We're justified in the eyes of God. Therefore, we're righteous in the eyes of God, positionally. That's what he's talking about. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Do you realize how powerful and effective your prayers are? Do you realize that your prayers can shut the mouths of lions? That your prayers can raise the dead and calm the stormy seas? That your prayers can cast out demons? That your prayers bring about deliverance and healing in the lives of people? That your prayers help keep people on track? And they can stop people who are bent on evil? That your prayers can lift up presidents and kings, that your prayers can bring salvation to your loved ones. Your prayers do that. Do you realize that? That it's your prayers that can keep missionaries and pastors and evangelists preaching the gospel and standing up for truth when they're standing in the pulpits. It's your prayers that do that. Do you realize it's your prayers that protect a soldier who's right now in harm's way? It's your prayers for Shane Weiler in Japan. It's your prayers for Ashley's boyfriend in Japan. It's your prayers that are effective and powerful. It's your prayers. That's what he's saying. The effective and fervent prayer. The righteous man, the prayer of a righteous man has power. It's effective. And we minimize it. Thank you, Lord, for this day. What? Pray! We are called to pray. We're called to intercede. We're called to beg and plead. Now, the Jews of the day back then, they didn't realize this kind of relationship. Them and God, they were way apart. They were afraid of God. God's called us to relationship with Him. That we can get on our knees, that we can fast and get on our knees on beside our bed and plead with a throne of grace over our loved ones. Beg Him. God, please. How long has it been, Christian, since you beg God to move in your life? Do you beg God to move in your people that you love, their life? To beg God to use you in your community? Do you beg God? How long has it been? It's a long time sometimes. We got to read this verse and say, Lord, I have power. In the name of Jesus, I have power. I'm effective. And it's not me, it's you in me. Amen? That's what God's calling us to. That's the life God's calling you to. You, today, right now. He's calling you to that. Not some passive, just neutral life. He's calling you to make a difference in this world, in the spiritual realm. I'll make a difference in the world in other ways too. Be generous, be kind, be thoughtful. But He's calling you to beg Him to move in your bedroom, and no one will ever know. It's you that knows. It's you that knows, and God who knows how many moments, how many minutes, how many hours you spend pleading with God for your daughter, for your son, for your grandma, for your husband, for Shane Weiler, who's a Marine. The effective, fervent prayer, it's powerful. The prayer of a righteous man is effective. And then we see an example. Elijah was a man, 17, with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, there's a whole lot to this. and I'm not going to go into it. Read it. It's wonderful to see what Elijah was walking through. It was just fabulous. But I don't know what you think of when you think of Elijah. When I think Elijah, I think of fire coming down from heaven. I think of him raising a boy from the dead, him casting out demons, his lying by the river and being fed by the ravens. We think of Elijah being taken up to heaven in the fiery chariot. Remember that? That's what I think of when I think of Elijah. But Elijah, it says, there was a man, verse 17, with a nature like ours. He's a man. So he wasn't just this. He was a man. He had doubts sometimes. He wondered sometimes. He made mistakes sometimes. Remember? He ran from Jezebel and hid in a cave after he called down fire from heaven. Read it. I want to say 2 Kings, but it might be 1st. 1 Kings like 19 is Mount Carmel. Somebody want to look that up for me real quick? I think it might be 1 Kings, but I'm pretty sure it's 19, 18, something in there. Is it 1 Kings? Is it 2nd? 17. Is it 1st or 2 Kings? 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Just read the account. It's glorious. It's a wonderful account. And he does all this. He sees God move. What's he do? I got to get away from that woman. That woman's scaring me to death. She's going to kill me. And he ran. And he ran. He ran from the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel. He ran all the way down. Oh, man. Oh, man. That woman scared me. Who's running right beside him the whole way? Who? Oh, you know it. God's right there with him. Man, you done yet? Nope. You done yet? Nope. Finally, what did he do? He lay down. God was right there. Where are you going, Elijah? Have you seen that woman? Where are you going, Elijah? Lord, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. No one loves you like me. Remember what God said that when he said all that? Elijah, there are prophets in this world you have no idea about. I think he said 5,000 or something crazy. There are prophets in this world. There are people that are being used by me in this world you have no clue about. Elijah, you're not alone. You think you're alone? You're not alone. There are a lot of people who love me in this community. There are a lot of people in Hancock County who love me. Toby, you're not the only one who's standing up for truth in this town. There are a lot of people standing up for truth in this town. So we think of Elijah and we think, he was a man like us. And here's his point. Elijah, human like us, simply desired to walk with God. And because of that, there was power in his prayers. See the power of the prayer of a simple man who loves God. He can, says there in 17, it didn't rain 3.5 years. And when he prayed again, here it came. What a great story. When he prayed, it affected the physical world. So James is saying, hey, don't read the Old Testament prophets and think all that stuff extraordinary. It'll never happen again. He's saying, hey, let's lift our prayers to the Lord. Let's have that kind of faith. Let's have that kind of belief that God's going to move in our world that way. And let's just watch and see what God does. Okay, last two verses. Kind of interesting how he ends. You know, there's no ending kind of time. He goes right into another thing. Brethren 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So James is speaking to believers about believers. He's talking about someone who knows the Lord and someone who's drifted away from the truth. Now, they might drift into sin or they might drift into false doctrine. So what are we supposed to do when a person that we know who loves God drifts away like that? He tells us, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. So what's our response to that? We're to go to them and bring them back into fellowship with God. And then it says, if they do repent, their sin will be forgiven. So when we do that, we've saved a brother or a sister from a premature death or the consequences of sin. See, someone who's turned away from God and went back toward the world has turned from life back to death. Because the ways of the world is darkness and death. And so what kind of death? Could it be physical death? I don't know about that. Because Galatians numbers are, isn't there? There's death of financial things. There's death of marriages. There's death, peace, and contentment inside of our heart. So a person who's wandered from God, something's dying inside of them. And we know that to be true, don't we? Oh, they may pretend it's not happening, but you see them on Thanksgiving. You know something's going on in their life. They aren't happy. There's something going on there, and they're just arguing with everybody and fighting with everybody. What's happened? They've lost that. They've turned from God. And what's our response? Ha ha! That's what you get! That's what you get for treating me that way! Ha! No, our heart isn't to be, I'll show you. No, we're to pursue them. We're to pray that God would turn them back. And when we do that in 20, it saves a soul from death. That's what he's talking about. And it covers a multitude of their sins. So James is simply saying that, hey, when people drift away from the truth, it's worth going after them to attempt them to bring them back to the Lord. It can be hard because we live in a country sometimes where we might not see somebody here for a little bit. We think, well, they're just going to another church or they're just doing something else or whatever. It's easy to lose contact with them. I don't care how many cell phones you have and how many emails. It's easy to lose contact with people. But he's saying we need to be careful that we just don't turn away from people. That we need to stay engaged with people, wondering how they're doing. Are they in fellowship? And we need to have the heart like Christ to pursue after people when they wandered away. Okay? I love the book of James. I don't know if you were able to get through the whole thing. I just love the whole practicality of the book. And I love how he ends, stressing the importance of prayer. That the spiritual mature person will be about these things, the book. Here, let's pray now. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege at any time. We don't have to wait to Sunday morning. We don't have to wait to go to the temple. But at any time, we can cry out to you, and you hear us. Every time, you hear us. That's remarkable. That the God of all creation listens to me and listens to each one of us. Lord, guard our heart from taking that casually. Lord, I'm thankful that you love me. I'm thankful that you love us and that you desire for us to walk intimately with you. That you just don't turn us and say, now go live a good life. That you want to be involved in every moment of every day with us. I pray that'd be our heart too. I pray that be our heart this morning, Lord. And we want to walk with you today. And we want to know you intimately today. Lord, thank you that you're moving in this world today. Thank you that you still are a God who heals. Physically, yes. Emotionally, yes. Spiritually, absolutely, God. In all realms, you heal. And we want to praise you in the midst of the good and the bad that goes on in our lives, God. Lord, I pray we'd be a people quick to repent. And whenever a thought goes through, and if we do anything or say anything that is against you or hurts someone, that we'd be quick to go to that person with a heart of confession, a heart of repentance. Knowing that you'll bring healing then. As we show humility of heart there, healing comes. Soften our heart, Lord, in that way. And Lord, when it's the other way and someone has done something to us and they come to us, give us a heart of forgiveness that we would be willing to pray with them, encourage them, and bless them. Lord, knowing that you're going to bring healing to them and me, that I wouldn't walk in bitterness and anger and all those things anymore because of what you've done there. And Lord, we thank you that we have power in prayer. And I pray we'd be a people who love to pray, who love to have communion with you. And recognizing, Lord, that there's a lot of ways that we're ineffective in this world for you. Lord, we watch our society deteriorate before our very eyes. And the Supreme Court rules a certain way this week. And I look at that and I wonder, what's that mean? And we watch our government in certain ways when it comes to wiretapping and emails and phone. What's that mean? And rather than just throwing up my hands and saying, Lord, I don't know, and I don't know that it even matters, and it didn't even, Lord, I pray that it would push us to our knees, that we'd fall to the floor, and we'd grab some carpet and beg you to move in this land, that we would be a people in this land who stand for your truth, who stand for your righteousness. And I pray that we as a people would stand up and say, I don't care what the Supreme Court says about that. That's wrong, according to God. And that we'd beg you to move in this land, that we'd beg you to move in the heart of our president and his wife and his two daughters, that we'd beg you to move in the hearts of our congressmen. And Lord, we'd look at our Congress and we wonder, why don't they pray more? And yet we should wonder, why aren't I praying more? So much going on around us, Lord, and we have the privilege of praying to you. And Lord, I know that there's people in our midst who are sick, really, really sick. Lord, I think of our brother Scott, who's been going through so much. I think of my sister Jeannie, who's been going through so much. I think of so many of us, who even Greg Maurer, who's looking, waiting on lung transplant, Lord, so many of us who are wrestling. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you move. And I pray our eyes wouldn't be on anything other than you as we walk through those times, as a body, together, trusting your purposes in the struggle, trusting your purposes in this affliction. And that you'd raise us up, God, mighty warriors for you. That's what we want to be, God. We want to be mighty warriors for you today, all week. Do that work in our hearts, God. We worship you right here in this place, God. We worship you. And thank you for how good you are, how glorious you are, how majestic you are, Lord. As we just spend a couple minutes just thinking and worshiping and praying, God, we pray you just usher us right up into your very throne. And we come there because of Jesus. Thank you, that Lord, that we can go to your very throne because of what Jesus has done for us. We bless you, God. We lift before you those who don't know you as their Savior. Lord, we say their name to you right now. We even say their name out loud to you, God. We just say their name. Thank you that you love them. Thank you that you're moving in your life. Pray for Shane. Bless him today. Draw him close. We pray for Kyle, Lord. Be strong on his behalf, God. Lord, I think of Jess Henry's brother who's got the brain cancer thing still going somehow in some way. We just lift him before you. May he see you so much that we have the privilege to pray about for God. Use us in this world for your glory, God. In Jesus' name.